John chapters and verses 28 and 29. Let me just go back a little bit to pick up the thread. Christ has been telling the Jews, don't work for bread, the food that spoils. What you should be concerned about is the food that endures to eternal life. I will give you this. The Son of Man will give you this food. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And this provokes the Jews into a question. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus responds. Their question, what must we do to do the works God requires? Now I cannot say, can I, with absolute assurance, how they ask this question. I can't see their body language. I can't hear the tone of their voice. Is it a sincere question? What must we do? We want to know. Please tell us, how can we do the works God requires? You said, don't work for the food that spoils, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. We want to do this. Please tell us. What must we do to do the works God requires? Did they say it in that tone? Sincerely, inquiringly. Personally, I do not think so. I think they said it more in a sneering way. What must we do to do the works God requires? It wouldn't surprise me if the back of their mind were they were saying, we have the law, and God requires that, and we're doing the law. What must we do to do the works God requires? After all, we know the Jews. Romans 9, the end of Romans 9, the beginning of Romans 10, Leviticus 19. We know these passages speak of the Jews in their keeping of the law. And their endeavor to keep the law in the hope that they would be right with God. They're pursuing after righteousness, says Paul in the Romans towards the end of chapter 9. They really set their hopes and hearts and minds, as it were, their confidence upon their obedience under the law. We are doing these works. So I believe myself, I am convinced that their question is not sincere. Humbly asking, but a dogmatic, sneering rejection of Christ. What must we do to do the works God requires? But as so often, these Jews here are asking a question far, far more important than they can possibly realize. To paraphrase, verses 27 and on. In verse 27, Christ is telling them, don't worry about this life. Be right with God. You must be saved from your sins. You must be justified. You must be right with God. That's what you should be concerned with. And their question, verse 28, although they don't know it, is this. How can a man, how can a woman, how can an unbeliever, how can a sinner be right with God? What is the work that God requires? What does that mean? What is the duty? What is our responsibility? What is the way? Is the question the jailer asked Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? Of course, I can understand the doing. This is the Jewish way. But the jailer was a Greek. But it's natural to us all. It's endemic. We think we can do something, friend. But we can't. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God, because we are sinners through and through. You are. I am. But God requires something of us. Can we work our salvation? No. What does require? What does God require? Jesus gives the answer. So as I say, the Jews asking a question far, far greater, far more important than they ever realized. Maybe trying to dismiss Christ. Maybe like the woman at the well, trying to distract him, divert him. But what they provoked is a tremendous answer that stands to this day. What is it that God requires? What is the way of salvation? Verse 28, and the answer is, Jesus gives it. The work of God is this. What God requires of you is to believe in the one he has sent. Trust me. Rely upon me. Rely upon me, my person, my works, my blood. It's all here in this text. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has set him forth as the propitiation, the one bearing his wrath, taking the sins of his people, going to the cross and dying under the wrath of God. And now he offers forgiveness, peace with God, everlasting salvation, cleansing from all sin, pardon, everlasting righteousness, through faith, trusting the merits, the person, and the works of Jesus. Will you do it, friend? Have you done it? I plead with you. It's here. The Jews ask this fundamental question. Jesus has brought it up. The great thing is to be saved. How can we be saved? Believe on me, says Christ. Will you believe? Have you believed? Are you believing? Will you trust now? How can I trust? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is life for a look at the crucified one. If you will look in saving faith, if you will trust and call upon Christ, you shall be saved. Repent and believe. Receive Christ. Oh, I plead with you, I urge you, I press you. This subject is so important. It merits a much larger, fuller, greater discourse. But perhaps this feeble address might do some good. Oh, my friend, here it stands. Jesus says, this is the great priority. Get right with God. How can we be right with God? Believe on me. Receive me. Trust me. Will you do it, friend? Will you do it now? Wherever you are, I plead with you. What must we do? How can we be saved? Believe in the one. Trust him. The one that God has sent. Do it now.